Anyway, but it's been good tonight, hadn't it? Wow, I tell you, appreciate the presentation, the testimony, and just to see what God will do in our lives. And as a matter of fact, the testimony from this morning and from this evening really goes along with what I was going to preach this morning. But I'm going to read just two or three verses. So since we read the verses this morning, I'm just going to read the first three verses of chapter 14, verse 25. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot bear my disciple." In this context, he uses that phrase, "he cannot be my disciple," three times. So that tells me that what he's sharing with us is absolutely important, and that if we don't get it, we cannot be his disciple. So this evening, I'd like to share with you this thought about surrender. Surrender. And we're going to talk about discipleship, and what we'll, hope that what we have to share with you will be a blessing to you. Father, as we come again before you tonight, we thank you again for the wonderful privilege that we've had to be here, and for the wonderful testimony of the grace of God. And Father, I just pray that you'll bless this family in a special way as they finish up their furlough and head back to the field. I pray you'll use them in a great and mighty way, greater than their anticipations, greater than their dreams and goals, greater than anything they could expect. I pray you use them to reach men and women, boys and girls there in Madagascar. And pray that for this mission conference, may this be a conference where people's vision is greater than ever before, their giving is greater than ever before. And Father, it could be out of this conference there'll be someone to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." So Father, please have your way, we pray. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the month of August, I got a phone call from one of our missionaries in Italy. He had just gotten word that his brother, who was a missionary in the Czech Republic, who was 40 years old, had five children. His oldest was 10, his youngest was 3. He had died suddenly there in the Czech Republic of a massive heart attack, in perfect health. The day that they were burying Josh Norton, I got a phone call from one of our other missionaries, his brother Gabe Stover, working in a church in South Georgia, dropped dead of a heart attack. The day that they were burying Josh, Gabe dropped dead of a heart attack. It actually was not a heart attack per se, but it was from a birth defect he had as a child. And the coroner told the family that Gabe was 29 years old, and the coroner told the family that he should not have lived one day. And as you made your statement, it is only the grace of God. And so the dad, Gabe's dad, who's a pastor, was preaching the funeral, and he was saying, we don't look at it that God took our son. We look at that God gave our son. He gave him to us for 29 years. And actually, he even had it down to the number of days. Instead of one day, he lived 10,000-some days. We don't know what's on the end of the phone call that we'll receive. We don't know what the next day will bring. But I think about our lives, and everything that we have down here, one day is going to be dissolved. It's going to go away. But I think about, what is the difference today? I think about when people used to get on ships and they would go, and when they left home, they had no expectation they'd ever see their families again. It was just common. It was ordinary. It wasn't the extraordinary thing. It was the ordinary thing what they were doing. What is the difference in people's lives when there are people that are willing to get on a plane, travel anywhere God has them to go, get in a car, go wherever God's called them to go, and those that are just willing to live the mundane Christian life? I heard a statement one time, a preacher said, he talked to people and they said, "Well, I just want to be the average Christian. I just want to be average." He said, "Let me tell you what average is. Average is the worst of the best and the best of the worst." So, if you look at it that perspective, being average is not very good. But what is the difference? Adrian Rogers, I was listening to him on the radio a few months ago, and, he's already gone home to be with the Lord, and I think it was 2006 he passed away, pastored out in Memphis, Tennessee, and a great, great preacher. But he was preaching on surrender, and he was preaching about, he was using the illustration, he had gone to India on a mission trip, and while he was there, he just out of the blue asked his translator in India, "What do you think about American Christians?" And he said, "Because you ask me, I will tell you." He said,
The problem that I have with American Christians is they always talk about commitment, but they never talk about surrender. They never talk about surrender. And Adrian Rogers went on to make a couple of statements, and after I got home a few days later, I was thinking about that, and I looked up the definition for the word commitment, and the word commitment, it means the act of binding, pledging, or engaging oneself to a purpose, action, or cause. Adrian Rogers made this statement about commitment. He said, when it comes to commitment, you are always in control because you have bound yourself so you can unbind yourself. Then I looked up the word surrender, and here's what surrender means. It means to relinquish possession or control to another. That's surrender. You relinquish your freedom. You relinquish everything of your life. It is no longer yours. So in surrender, God is in control. Adrian Rogers went on to say, commitment, I'm in control. Surrender, God is in control. You know, we hear the message or the verses read and preached about the Lord Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked the Lord, he asked the Father to take that cup away from him. So often our preaching and so often the emphasis of that verse of Scripture for us is on the significance of the cup. What's the cup? What was the cup? What was the cup? And we hear a lot of different answers. You know, the cup was the separation he would have on the cross from his Father. The cup was going to be the physical torments that he was going to endure in just a few hours. And there's a lot of definitions for what the cup was. And it could be that. It could be all of that. I don't know. But here's what I believe we miss. It's not so much the significance of the cup as much as it was the surrender of the cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So many times we look on the cup that we think that we have in our life, and the point is what about the surrender? What about the surrender? And so this evening, the Lord willing, I was going to preach verses 34 and 35 tonight. The Lord wills, Wednesday night we'll talk about that. But there are three illustrations that the Lord Jesus gives in these verses of Scripture. But there's two main thoughts. First of all, He gives us the first thought of surrender, and that is the impact of surrender. Second of all, the intent of surrender. Now, the impact of surrender, he deals with the parable of the salt. But the intent of surrender, and that has to do with discipleship. When I think about the excuses, I talked about this morning the excuses that these people gave for not coming to the Lord. And we know that's a type of salvation, this great supper. And they gave excuses why they would not come to the Lord for salvation. I'm persuaded to believe that people use the same excuses for not surrendering their lives for service. Excuses. There's no reason why a person can't serve the Lord. So a lot of times people are content. Would you let me get on your toes for... Let me get in your heart for just a second. I don't want to get on your toes. Let me get in your heart for just a second. I'm persuaded to believe there are a lot of people that are content to put faith promise in an offering plate. Whatever the amount they want to give, they just drop it in the offering plate to soothe the conscience. I believe that Crooked Creek Baptist Church and the members of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, if you never go to a mission field, if you never have to drive on dirt roads, and if you never do the things that this family has gone through in a foreign country, I believe it takes the same amount of surrender to be able to do what God wants done with Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Because this is the Lord's work. This is a battle. It's a warfare. And for us to be able to reach the world, it will be absolutely impossible for you to do what God expects of you unless there is total surrender of your lives. And it has to be everyone. And I don't believe it's necessarily the point where we will go to the mission field, but I believe it's the point where we are willing to go. Whatever, Lord, you want. If you want me to give this amount of money, Lord, I will give this amount of money. If you want me to do this, I am willing to do this. I'm persuaded to believe that there's a difference in a call to preach and other things. I believe there's a call of God. But here's what I do believe. I believe that Every woman that goes to the mission field, every wife, I should say, that goes to the mission field, she's got to be just as surrendered to her as her husband to be able to live, exist, and stay on the mission field. I believe that everybody that's ever going to do anything for God in that local church has got to be just as surrendered to God as they expect their pastor to be surrendered to God. The same amount of surrender. I heard a statement a few years in a mission conference that kind of blew me away. And when I heard it, I had to take a step back in my mind and think, now, did I hear just what I think I heard? Here's what I heard in the mission conference. It was in the Sunday school hour down in Florida where a missionary was teaching the Sunday school, and he made this statement. He said, there is a place that is so holy and so sacred that God Himself has chosen never to go there uninvited. Now, when he made that statement, I had to step back. I said, wait. Now, we're talking about the omnipresent God. We're talking about God that's everywhere at the same place. So you're telling me there's a place that's so holy and sacred that God has chosen never to go there uninvited? And that missionary finished the statement with this, and he said, that place is the will of man. God never forces His will on man. We get saved because we decide in our heart we will get saved. That choice is ours. God never twists anyone's arm to get saved. You get saved because of Holy Spirit conviction. The gospel's moved on your heart and you get saved. And it's the same way in our life, our Christian life. God never forces anybody to serve God. God never forces anybody to go to the mission field, to play the piano, to do whatever you do. God never forces you to do it. You do it of your own free will. That's the kind of God. Now, we will, I believe, one day as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, at which all of God's children will be there. I believe if we don't do what He has told us to do, I believe we are going to regret it as we see the loss of rewards. It has nothing to do with our salvation, with everything to do with our rewards. And I believe we're going to regret that we didn't serve Him, but it comes down to surrender. So I'm not going to get to the impact tonight. We'll talk about that later. But I want to talk about the intent of surrender and this thing of discipleship. Now, you got to understand, there's one thing of being saved by the grace of God. You're on your way to heaven. And another thing of being a disciple. The word disciple means to be a student. I think the one most wonderful example that we find in Scripture of discipleship is found when we see Martha and Mary. The Lord Jesus has come to their house, and Martha's in the kitchen, and she's busy, man. She's laboring in the kitchen, and she's working in the kitchen. And in the living room, let's let it look like that. In the living room, here's the Lord Jesus, and He's teaching. And here is Mary, Martha's sister. Where she's sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's in there, and she's just enjoying. She's soaking up like a sponge the words of the Lord. And you can see Martha, the sweat's running off of her, and she's got flour on her face. And she, every time she goes by that door, she looks in there, and she sees her sister. She's not there helping her. She ought to be helping her, but she's sitting at Jesus' feet, and she just read, and she comes out of that kitchen swinging. Lord, carest not thou that I left to serve alone? Man, she's just letting the Lord have it. Don't you care? That she's sitting here and I'm in there. But the Lord makes an important statement. He says, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, cumbered, drawn about. But Mary hath chosen that good part, the good part, which shall never be taken away from her. And did you know a year and a half or so later, did you know that Martha and Mary were going to be going through some things in their life, and Martha had been in the kitchen serving and laboring and all that, but Mary had chosen the good part. And the good part was discipleship, sitting at His feet. A surrendered life. Their brother was dead. She had chosen the good part to help her through it. The Lord Jesus was going to die, and she's the one that comes with some kind of foresight. I don't understand that. But the Holy Spirit had given her some kind of foresight, and she comes and breaks an alabaster box of ointment on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And He said that this which she hath done shall be spoken of her. And you know what? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about what Mary did as she was anointing Him for His burial. You know why? He wasn't going to stay dead long enough for them to come and anoint His body. He was coming out of that tomb. And so it's amazing. She had chosen that good part. So can I tell you tonight, we are busy people. I mean, when the preacher's phone rings in the middle of the service, I got to tell you, we're busy people, you know? It's either his stockbroker saying you just lost a bunch of money or something, you know, I don't know. But we're busy. We're busy people. But can I tell you, there's going to have to be a time in our life when we come to this thing of surrender and discipleship where we can do... Can you imagine if people are... You know, we do a lot for God, okay? I'll give us all that. But can you imagine if we are truly, totally surrendered, how much more we can do? Good night. When we're not running in the energy of the flesh, we're not trying to operate under our own in our own wisdom of how things should be, but we're running in the energy of the Holy Spirit. We're running with the plan of God. He's got it laid out. We don't have to figure. That's why, you know, and these things don't come easy. It does take planning. You just don't go into things arbitrarily and just go into things haphazardly, but you are planning. But as you plan, you pray and ask God to help us so that we're not backtracking and trying to get on the right course. We have sought it diligently, and prayer, discipleship, friends, is never a waste of time. You actually are gaining time as you sit at His feet in surrender to whatever He wants from you. So let me give you tonight these two intents of this discipleship. The first one we find in verse number 25. Let's get the story. He has just given the parable and about the Great Supper. Now he comes into verse 25, and there went great multitudes and with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So here's the first thing. He says, unless there is a right priority in your life of your affections or devotions, that which you love, your love, if that is not right, you cannot be my disciple. I used to look at that verse of Scripture and I say, now wait a second, Lord, now there's got to be a problem here, because over in the book of Ephesians, it's talking about me honoring my mom and dad, and you know, and now I'm supposed to hate my mom and dad. But we got to remember, this is a comparative word. He's saying that our love for Christ has got to be so far above my love for my mom and my dad and my wife, my kids, that it seems like hate. I remember, you know, Karen is, and she'll talk about this Wednesday night, but Karen is a city slicker from Cleveland, Tennessee, born and raised in the city. I remember we were married, and I was preaching to some of the little country churches in Tennessee, and if they gave me an invitation, I would go. If I had to pay them, I would go. I mean, I just wanted to preach. I didn't care. But I remember we went to a little country church, and she had never been in an outhouse before until we got to that church. And it was a great experience. She got stung by a wasp in that outhouse, you know, and... Lord was preparing her for Africa, but I remember how we got on the plane the first time, and we had to say goodbye to mom and dad. Let me tell you something, that was tough. Our last term over there, we said goodbye to Karen's dad in the hospital. He had a tumor the size of a grapefruit, and we drove from Cleveland down to Atlanta. We were going to leave that night, but that morning we were able to call and find out that they had done the operation, and they said, it looks like the tumor's not malignant, everything's great. So we got on the plane encouraged, and we took off, and 21 days after we got there, we got a phone call that Karen's dad had a massive heart attack. We got a phone call a little bit later, and he had had another massive heart attack. We got another phone call a little while later, and he had had a third one and had passed away in the hospital and never got to see him alive again. I mean, it's tough. But can I tell you, when it comes to this thing of serving Christ, our love for mom and dad, for husband, wife, for grandchildren has got to be so greater, much greater, that our love for others seems like hate. Jason, when he called in one day and he said, I believe God's called me to preach. You know, and then he said, I believe God's called me to the mission field. Praise the Lord, it's going to be great. He's a preacher, he's going to the mission field. Well, the dirty rat ended up getting married. You know, he did it before he got fat and bald. But anyway, he ended up getting married, and the dirty rat ended up having kids. Now, Jason, Amanda, you go on to the mission field. But here, you are going to have to leave those grandkids with their nana and papa because they need us more than they need you. But I got to tell you, when those grandkids came along, Jason and Amanda, they were almost killed in Ivory Coast in the Civil War. And Man, we had a couple years ago, we were up in Quebec, and we went around November, and we were up there with them, and so we were going to have a little bit of a Christmas time at Thanksgiving because we didn't get to spend much time with them. And Noah was going to be 8 years old, and I said to Noah, Noah came and said, Papa, and we had never had a birthday with Noah. He's 8 years old, never had a birthday with him. And he said, "Would you stay to my birthday?" And it was only a week and a half later. I said, "Buddy, you can count it. We are going to stay." You know, the mission office is going to have to just have to take care of itself. We're going to have Noah's birthday. But you know what? When it comes to this thing of serving God, my affection, the priority of my affection, has got to be right. Because if not, I am not surrendered. But I want you to notice there in that verse of scripture, there is an emphasis that he puts down. In that verse that I think we need to take note of. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also. Would you look at the emphasis? Yea. Can I tell you, it was hard getting on the plane and leaving mom and dad and family and friends. But can I tell you, the hardest problem Dean Hamby has is right here. And would you look at this? The affection. First of all, did you know if my love for Christ is not right, I've got a perverted love. Period. Did you know that if my love for Him is not right, I cannot love my mom and dad and my wife and my kids the way they should be loved if my love for Him is not right? It's a perverted love. But let me tell you something else. If my love for Him is not right, my life is not going to be right. Not only will I have a perverted love, I'm going to have a perverted life. I'm going to be living the life that I want to live, the way I want to live it. And as people look at my life, they say, man, he's got it all together. He's in church. He's at... Maybe God's got something more for you to do. Maybe God's got something else for you to do. And as people look at your appearance, they think, man, he's got it all together. She's got it all together. What a great young lady. What a great young man. What a great family. But what if that family isn't where God wants them to be in their surrender? It isn't right. I don't care how you cut it. I don't care what you do. I don't care how religious it seems. If you're not surrendered, it will not be what God expects. And he said, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be. No matter what you do, no matter how much you work in the kitchen like Martha, no matter how much energy you put into trying to serve God, you cannot be my disciple. Period. And man, that's tough. That is, and as you said, Sister Charity, this is easy preaching, but it is a hard living. You cannot be my disciple. It's got to be right. But number two, I want you to notice he doesn't stop there. He goes into verse number 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So first of all, there has got to be the surrender of my affections. But number two, there's got to be the surrender of my aspirations. Now, for years, I've preached these verses. And brother, don't brand me as a heretic when I get into this. But the Lord shared some things with me not long ago about these parables that follow here. Let's get to the first one. He says in verse 28, For which of you ties these parables into what he just said? For whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So let's look at what he's saying in this parable. He says in verse 28, For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, would you hang on to your seats? Could you buckle up just a second and not turn me off and not just brand me as a heretic? Here's what I used to preach. Now, you may have already gotten this. I don't know. But this is first. Remember, I'm good looking, not smart, okay? I used to preach that what this was teaching me is before I decided to do anything for God, whether it was to preach or whether it was to be a missionary, whatever I was going to do before I did it, that I was to sit down first and count the cost. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Sit down and count the cost. So if I didn't think I was able to finish what he had called me to do, I shouldn't do it. And I began to think about it. So it would be better for me and for you, if we don't feel we can do what God wants us to do, it would be better just to sit on the pew than to ever do anything. Just sit on the pew and don't ever do anything instead of trying something. That really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me until I begin to think about what he's saying in the parable. For which of you intending to build a tower? See, I used to preach, as I was preaching that, I would use the word house. You're building a house. He doesn't say anything about a house in that verse of Scripture. He says a tower. So begin to think about what is the tower for? What's the purpose of the tower? There are two purposes in the Bible. Number one, it was for the defense of a vineyard. They would build, and as a matter of fact, in Ivory Coast where they plant the rice for export, they out in the middle of the rice fields, they have a little mound, and they'll build on it out of bamboo a little tower thing, and that way they can look around their little rice field. But what it was for is for them to be able to get into a higher place in this little tower so that they could look up and down the rows of the vineyard to see if there were any little foxes spoiling the vines. Okay? So it was for defense, for the defense of vineyard. Second of all, a tower was used for the defense of a city. They wouldn't put the man on this side of the wall down low to be able to be the watchman, to be the one that sounded the alarm. They would put him on the wall in a tower so that he could have a good view out there to see if the enemy was approaching. If they came, then they could he could sound the alarm. That's what they would do. So it was for defense. Now, what was it for the defense of? It was for the defense of possessions. For possessions. The defense. So I begin to think, now whose possessions? Whose possessions am I defending? They're mine. Now, back to the word count. You intend to build this tower. Your mind, that word intent, the word intent means my mind is set. And by the way, Miss Charity, she stepped out. Did you notice the Latin she was using when she was speaking? Latin language? She said, Ewens, or something like that. And I heard some kind of a weird something. Yeah, I thought, that girl is from the South somewhere, you know. Oh, no, she said, you alls. You alls, that's what she said, you alls. Latin, good Latin. You know what the word count, you count the cost, it means to count with pebbles. That means that what you're getting ready to do is going to be so great in value that it's going to go past ten tingers. I got tingers and toes. I got tingers and foes. Anyway, it goes... My hair got in my mouth. I can't see what I'm doing here. Or saying. It goes beyond 10 fingers and 10 toes, okay? That means you're going to have a lot of expense in this tower. This thing that's going to guard your possessions. This thing that's going to guard whatever you want. So I began to think about, it's guarding my possessions. It's guarding. And then I had to ask myself, guarding my possessions. If I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I got to bear the cross. Then he gives this example of a man that is going to build a tower. So here I begin to think about a life. Here's a person. They're sitting in church. They hear a message on missions. They hear a message on serving God, and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with their hearts. All of a sudden, now they're going to have to make a decision, because I want you to know, every time a message is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the will of God, that message is preached in order for God's people to make a decision or for the lost to make a decision. You don't hear a message without there being a decision. A person's either going to make a decision to get saved or not get saved. A person is either going to make a decision to do what God wants them to do or not do what God wants them to do. That's just a matter of fact. And so, all of a sudden, your heart begins to be troubled. And here it is in this age in which we live. What are we struggling for? What are we expending our money on and our life on? Why are we getting ourselves sometimes to the point where we really want to give faith promise, but we can't give faith promise? You know why? Because we got all of our money tied up in credit cards and things and all of this stuff that is one day going to vanish away and all these things. And so, it tells me, he says, I have got to sit down and count the cost to see if I am willing to let all of these things go in order to serve him. You understand what I'm saying? I don't believe we sit down and say, well, I don't know if I can make it over there in Madagascar. That's just too tough. That is not the problem. friends. The problem is when God begins to deal with our heart, are we willing to give up everything here that we gotta have, and be willing to go and do what God wants me to do? That is where the struggle is. That is where the will issue comes in. My will and these things, my wants and all of my dreams and all of my plans and everything I want for me. And I'm going to build my tower. And all of a sudden now I start building my tower. You know, my tower's in construction. I'm going to college and I'm going to marry the man of my dreams or the girl of my dreams. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And my tower's coming up. I mean, I'm going to have this tower built and I'm going to make sure all of my stuff that I want is going to be protected. And all of a sudden here, God begins to deal with my heart. My tower's about yay high. It's just barely off the ground. God begins to deal with my heart. I look at my tower. I look at all these things. And I look at God's will for my life. What God wants. Am I willing to abandon my tower, my dreams and my aspirations and everything that I have been longing for and striving for and hoping for and sacrificing for all these things? And I begin to count the cost of all these things. Are all these things worth giving up in order to serve Him? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Am I willing to do it? Because you know what? There's a lot involved here. There's a lot. We've already expended a lot of time, effort, and money here. Am I willing to abandon it all? I believe that is the point of the parable. Am I willing to abandon all of this life's gains in order to follow Him? Because when you follow Him, when you truly follow Him, you're not going to have as much time to expend for things because you're doing what He wants. So is it worth it? Is it worth it? Look at the second parable. So number one, he is talking about the surrender of my life and my wants. Second of all, or I should say it's for actually the defense of my wants. Second of all, he goes to the second parable and he talks about a warfare. Let's read it. Verse number 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Now here's what I used to preach. I used to preach that this guy going to war is me. And I'm going to go to war against the devil. Now, I'm a little bitty guy. And I'm going against a great, with my little army, and I'm going to go against an army that's twice as big as me. I mean, Brother Richard, ain't no way I'll meet you in a parking lot. I ain't drawing no line in the sand for you. I mean, God made my face, and I want to keep it just like it is. I don't want you messing up what God's already done, okay? So that's what I used to believe what it meant was that I was going to be waging this war against Satan. So before I get into this big warfare, I'm looking at this army coming at me. He's twice as big as me. So what I better do, I better sit down and I better think this thing over. Now, this goes against logic for me. I'm going against the devil. Now, what does it mean by you? This is audience participation. What does it mean when he says he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace? What is he talking about there? Huh? He's talking about surrender, right? So if what I'm saying is true, I'm going to have a war against the devil. I look at him and he's a whole lot bigger than me, so it's better for me just to go ahead and settle this thing now before we get in a big fight and I lose. That absolutely does not make sense. So if there's going to be a war and there's a situation here, who's this war between? Here's what I believe. The first parable, it has to do with my wants, the defense of my wants. The second parable has to do with the control of my will. Who controls me? Because when there is a warfare, in a true war and a true end of war, hear what I said? A true end of war. Because they call it the Korean conflict, and they just pulled out. Vietnam War, they just pulled out. There wasn't a true end for these wars. But Germany and Japan, you know what? There was a decisive end to those wars. And you know what the decisive end was? Is when Germany and Japan did what? They surrendered. So who am I fighting? You know who I believe we're fighting, that I'm fighting in that war? I'm not going against the devil. I believe that I am going against God. And let me tell you a secret. Anytime Dean Handy goes against God, I lose every time. Now here's the problem I have. Remember, I'm good looking, just not smart. I go against God and think I'm winning. That's pretty dumb. We had a lady at our church many years ago in Tennessee, right after we were saved. She and her family were getting out of church, and she made this statement publicly. She said this. She said, "I can take anything God throws at me." You know what happened a few years later? She lost it all. Family, everything. You can't take anything God throws at you. So I'm building my tower. I've got my life planned out for me. I've got everything. And man, I'm going to keep up with, hope we don't have any Joneses here, but I'm going to go past the Joneses. Joneses, I'm going to leave them in my dust. I mean, I've got my tower being constructed. I got my plans. My kids are going to wear the designer clothes. We're going to have the best cars. We're going to have the best homes. We're going to have the best this and the best that. And all of a sudden, the preacher gets up and says, "Hey, what about surrendering your life to God? Isn't eternity a whole lot more important than the things of this world?" Then I begin to think about it. You know what? I begin to count the cost. And you know what? I turn my back on everything I used to hold near and dear. Everything that was important to me, I turn around and walk away. And all of a sudden, it begins to grow up in weeds. And all of a sudden, it's nothing but a ruin, a pile of ruin. And I'm now a disciple. One day I'm saying, "Lord, I know you want me to do this, but I just don't think I can do it." And we begin to give excuses. We're afraid what God will do to our kids. Can I tell you, God doesn't hate your kids. He doesn't hate your kids. He loves your kids more than you'll ever love them. Can I tell you something else? God doesn't do anything to us. God does everything for us, by the way. And all of a sudden, God begins to deal with your heart about doing something for God, stepping out to places you never thought. Can I tell you, it is glorious to serve God. You don't have to live in Madagascar. You don't have to live in Ivory Coast. You don't have to live on a mission field somewhere to live in the wonder of serving God. It is an adventure. And when you surrender your life to God, when this thing begins to take place, all of a sudden there is going to be a warfare in your soul. I'm telling you, a warfare. The devil wants to keep you right where you are, just drifting through life. And now there's a struggle. It is going to be my will or God's will. There can't be both. There's no gray area. There's no middle ground. It is God or me. And all of a sudden now I look at the situation. I began to examine it. Instead of letting the devil cloud my mind or my flesh cloud my mind, I began to allow God to open my mind clearly so I can really see what is going on here and what I'm really going to lose if I don't surrender my life to God. So that is what's going on in this parable. Now, he says in that verse, back up in verse number 27, he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross." Okay? A lot of people have said the cross, it's the infliction. You know, you're sick or you've got this problem or that problem. Some women have said, "My cross is my husband. I got that thing around my neck, man. It is awful." You know, we have a lot of things about the cross, what the cross is. I even had one person tell me one time that they wore a little cross around their neck and they said, "I'm doing what Jesus said. I'm wearing my cross." You know, anyway, I even began to think about, well, some people have afflictions and, you know, they have sicknesses and all this, and that's my cross. The Apostle Paul talked about something that he had that was put upon him, and he didn't call it a cross. What did he call it? A thorn. He didn't call it a cross, he called it a thorn. Do you know we don't have to go adventure any farther than what we have here to let us know what the cross is? It's a two-part cross. It's a two-part cross. I want you to notice verse 29. "Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it." The reason he's not able to finish it is because he's not putting the time and effort and money into the thing. He's off surrendered. He's a disciple. "Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold to mock him, all behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build it and was not able to finish." I used to think that the mocking there was God's people. Well, he went to the mission field and he quit. Or that preacher, he was pastoring church and he fell into sin. Let me tell you something. I don't mock when I hear about somebody falling into sin. That breaks my heart when I hear of somebody. It breaks my heart when I know that somebody's no longer serving God. So who is the mocking? I believe the mocking there because you're trying to keep up with the world, with your tower. So wouldn't it be natural or wouldn't it be logical to think that the people that will be mocking you will be the world? As you've left your beautiful tower and your beautiful dreams and all your plans and goals, and now you're serving the Lord and they look at you, well, you're crazy. I use the word knucklehead. It's a Greek word. You knucklehead. I mean, you've taken your family to church and you're letting them miss the little league and the beauty this and the dot and you know all these things and your kids aren't being able to wear what they used to wear and they're missing out. Oh, they're just missing out. Yeah, they're missing out. So number one, the first part of the cross is the mockery of an unfinished tower. A mockery. The people mocking me because I am not giving my energy to the things of this world, but I'm giving my energy to the things of God. And not allowing myself to be hooked with a ball and chain and not able to serve God because I have emptied my life savings and everything I have into things and God can't use me to do things for God. So the mockery, the first thing of it is the mockery that comes because I've surrendered my life to God to serve God. And let me just give you a little secret. When you totally surrender, there will be mockery. People will make fun of you somewhere along the way because it is a mockery of unfulfilled dreams in your life. Karen, we used to sing a song when we were on deputation. Matter of fact, I think we sang it here, I think. We don't sing anymore much. We lost our bus, and we don't sing anymore. Oh, goodness. Y'all are a rough crowd, I tell you. But we used to sing a song, Whatever It Takes, for whatever it takes. I don't know if y'all sang it here, if you've heard it sung much, but there's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it bids me draw closer to Thee. And it goes on to talk about, take my houses and lands, change my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in Your hand for whatever it takes. And when we got to Africa and we went back in time, washing clothes by hand and all the things, and this little city slicker girl, she told me a couple months after we got there, she said, I'll never sing that song again. she has, but that's, man, she wasn't about to sing it then. What's the second part of the cross? You know what? When Japan and Germany surrendered, totally surrendered, they surrendered because they realized that if they didn't surrender, it was going to be complete annihilation. The U.S. had already dropped 2 atomic bombs on Japan. The Allied forces had obliterated Germany. They had just decimated all that was there. Everything was gone. They realized that if we don't surrender totally, it's over. There'll be nothing left. And so they came with unconditional surrender. They couldn't come to the table and say, now we're going to surrender if you do this, this, this. There was no ifs. They came unconditionally. So I don't make conditions with God, I come unconditionally. Now when there was total surrender in Japan and Germany, there was no shouting through the streets, oh, amen, we lost, glory to God. There is no glory in surrender. So what is the second piece of the cross I've got to carry? That is the shame of a totally surrendered life. You mean you're not going to... No, I'm not. This is what I'm going to do for God. You mean... No, I'm not. This is what I'm going to do for God. The shame. Because we talk about our lives in America, we have free will, and we do have free will. But all of a sudden, you're living in a land of the free, and you have chained yourself to this one called Christ. You've never seen Him. You've never touched Him. I mean, you are going to give your life in total surrender to this. And they mock His name and curse His name. And you say, yes, I am. And you bear the shame of a life that is totally surrendered to God because He has stolen your affection. He did for you what nobody else could ever do. He took you just as you were, and He made you what you are. Wow. Why not surrender? Wow. And so, the intent of these parables, I'm to give Him all of my heart, and I'm to give Him all of my life, my love and my life. But it's my choice. And in this mission conference, the difference will be those of you who will say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want. My life is yours. My children are yours. My grandchildren are yours." And can I tell you, that is tough. I'd love to have my kids here where I could hug on them and love on them, and my grandkids crawl on my lap and put their arms around me. But I got to tell you, it is so much better knowing that they're where God wants them to be. 2 years ago, I asked Noah. He's the middle one. I asked Noah, he's 8 years old. I said, "Noah, you want to be a missionary when you grow up?" And here's what Noah said. He said, "Papa, I already am a missionary." Wow. Wow. Man, it's worth it. Let's stand to our feet, our heads bowed, and our eyes are closed. The surrender. There is a place in your life that God has set apart. And God has said He will never go there unless you invite Him there. And that place is your will. Your will. Are you surrendered tonight? There's room for improvement in all of our lives. But are you surrendered tonight? Are you trying to be what He wants you to be? To do what He'd have you to do? I believe that this could be one of the most important mission conferences that Crooked Creek Baptist Church will ever have. It could be, I'm not a prophet, it could be that these may be the darkest days that we will ever see in America. So this could be the most important mission conference that you ever have. A time where we can reach the world with the gospel of Christ. Father, I pray You'll have Your will and way as this invitation is given. May You be pleased tonight with every decision made. In Jesus' name.